So I like to play with electricity, and I like to wire things up. I don't know why. For some reason, I enjoy wiring things up. And so maybe 3 years ago, I was in my basement. I was looking at our breaker panel, and I was like, I want to add more breakers, but I don't have any room. So I decided to add a sub panel to our electrical panel, which is kind of a big job. I'm not an electrician, just to make that clear. I'm a pastor, but I was like, I can do this. And so I start working on putting in this sub panel, and I'm going through stuff, and I get to a spot where I'm not quite sure what to do, so I call my buddy who's an electrician. I'm like, Nick, I'm trying to put in a sub panel to my electric breakers, and he goes, you're what? I was like, I'm putting in a sub panel. He's like, with who? I'm like, just me. And he's like, And I asked him my question, and it was quiet for like 10 seconds, and he goes, I'll be there in 20 minutes. So Nick comes up to help me. We start putting it together. He's done. He leaves. I'm finishing it out. And I don't know if you've ever looked at an electrical panel, but like behind all the breakers, it's just like a big sheet of metal back there, right? And so I've got from the main panel like all the power in the world coming into the second panel. And I have a wrong breaker, so I need to go to Lowe's and get the right one. And so I shut that panel off completely. And I start to go to Lowe's. My daughter says, Dad, I wanted to practice piano. You just shut my piano off. I'm like, okay. So I turn it back on. I said, nobody go downstairs. So I go to Lowe's. I come back. I forgot that I had turned it back on. And so I'm looking at it. I'm like, now, which spot did I want? I think I want to put it right. Boom. Lit up my world. I will tell you, I've been shocked many times by like electrical outlets and stuff. This was a different experience. I will tell you that right now. And then another time, I'm like deciding to wire my whole house differently. So I'm like drilling through some rafters in my basement, like, and I didn't check on both sides to see if there's any wires. And so I drill through, and the drill smashes one of the wires, and the whole house goes, boom! All the lights go off. Like I exploded our electricity. It was like crazy. Now, there's a couple lessons to take from this. First of all, check power for power lines before drilling, okay? And if you're with us today, this is on your outline. Revolution Church wants to keep you safe, okay? Second thing, I should take sources of power seriously. I should take sources of power seriously. Would you agree with me on that one? No, I'm happy to report that I just wired up a new bedroom for one of my sons in our basement, and I did not electrocute myself, and I did not set the house on fire, and nothing exploded. Thank you very much. Yes, yes. But I'm sure, just like me, you have violated one and two before. Well, at least number two. You have violated number two before at times in your life, right? Like, you have not always taken sources of power seriously. It might be that you are in recovery, and you forgot that there's power in going to meetings. And you stopped going to meetings, and then you fell off the wagon, and you relapsed. And now you know that there's power in meetings, and you're going to take that more seriously, right? I'm sure some of you have been there. Or some of you, when you started learning how to drive, you forgot how much power was in the engine of a car until you hit some ice and you slammed on the gas and your car did this number, right? And you're like, you got to take power seriously. Today, we're looking at a time that Jesus exercised his power, and Jesus is the source of all power. And if you don't take this seriously, you can see what Jesus did today. He killed something with his power. And if we don't take his power seriously, we will have unanswered prayer. What do you want God to answer in your prayers? What do you want God to do with his power for you? Maybe you've missed healings that God could have done for you. What do you need God to change right now today? I'm serious. I want everyone in this room to think about, if you had all the power of God available to you right now in this moment, what would you do with it? What would you want God to change for you? Would you want him to save a loved one of yours who's not saved yet? Change the mindset of someone who's out of control? Would you want God to heal you or to fix a financial problem that you've been having? Look, God has all power, and he can do these things for you. And for us to understand this source of power, we've got to grab our Bibles, go to the book of Mark, and turn to chapter 11. We are in a series going through the book of Mark. We've made it all the way to chapter 11. If you've never used a Bible before, this is actually super simple. Just grab the Bible from a chair like this, turn to page 823, It's really good for you to get the Bible in your hands. That way you can read it along with me, make sure I'm not misquoting it, make sure I'm saying it right. You can read the context. So you can find that big 11, that's the chapter. And then you're going to go down to the little tiny 12 in that next column, that's the verse. So Mark 11, verses 12 through 26 is what we're going to read today. And there's actually two stories in this little section. And we're going to examine one of the stories today and one of them next week, even though they're related to each other. The next day, as they were leaving Bethsaida, that they is Jesus and his followers. As they were leaving Bethsaida, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he'd reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer," okay, hear this part, "whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." All right, so you saw the two stories in here. We're going to deal with Jesus going into the temple and flipping over the tables next week. It is connected to the fig tree, so we're going to deal with it. You'll get a little preview today. So remember today, next week. But we're going to focus on what happened to that fig tree today and what Jesus said about the fig tree. So picture this. Jesus is walking along. He's had a very long week, right? People are following him everywhere. They're asking him for stuff. People are always crowding around him. He's doing miracles. He gets up early and he's walking. He sees a fig tree off in the distance and he's hungry. He probably hadn't eaten for quite a while. So he goes to the fig tree because he wants some food. He reaches and there's no figs on there at all. None. Just completely empty. He just leaves. And so it seems like he gets mad. He looks at the fig tree and says, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." And then what we read in another book of the Bible is that it actually withered immediately. It started dying right away. And then the next morning, Peter's like, "How did this even happen?" And Jesus starts telling him this thing about prayer. He's like, "Well, if you believe, you can do this too. In fact, you could say to this mountain." Now, one idea to take away from this story, and like probably the big idea is this. Write this one down. Jesus is the ultimate source of power. Jesus, I got Jesus here, and he is the ultimate source of power. He created the entire universe. If you go to the book of Colossians in the Bible, it says all things that exist were created by Jesus, visible and invisible. It all came from him. All power comes from him. The power in my car battery originated with Jesus. The power for our son came from Jesus. The power that boomed when I exploded it with a driver, that was originally from Jesus. I did something bad with it, but you get the point, right? Like, all power for the entire universe comes from Jesus Christ. And when we pray, about 12 years ago, our church was a lot smaller then, and we didn't need nearly as much in the offerings, but we were still in need, and we needed about $2,000 a week, and that Sunday, we got about $2,000 in the offering, and I was like, "Yes, we got $2,000, like, thank you, God," and I know that sometimes if the offering's good one week, like, the next week is going to be bad, right? I just got to know that's how it works, and so I decided, I'm going to pray really hard this week. So I pray all week long, "God, please provide $2,000 again. Please, for next week, give us a $2,000 offering again so we can do church." So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And that Sunday, the offering came, and then we counted on Monday, my secretary did, and it was not $2,000. I was so upset. I'm like, "What happened, God? I don't know why you didn't answer my prayer." So I go home and I'm praying. I'm like, "God, why didn't you?" And I go to bed, and then I wake up, and the first thing I remember when I wake up, I was like, like, I own this other little company. And I'm like, "Oh, you know what? I didn't tithe off the money from that company." Like, so I come to church and I write a check. We put it in. We add it all up. The total came to $1,992.95. $7.05 short. I was perplexed. I go into the sanctuary, and back then we passed buckets. I'm like looking through all the buckets. I'm like, certainly we missed a $10 bill somewhere. I go outside. I'm like looking on the ground. I'm like, is there like a 20 blowing in the wind maybe? Like what's going on? I think maybe I'm in sin. That's why God's not answering. Like, what is going on? So I go on my desk and I sit down, kind of upset. And then the front door to our church opened. Do you know what I find interesting? We are the same as the followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago. We need God to show us his power. We pray that God will do something. And then when God does something, like the fig tree or like an answered prayer, we're like, what? What just happened? Do you remember the disciples when the fig tree died? They were like, how has this even happened? And we are amazed that God exercised the power that we know he already had. Let's examine this, and you're going to see, we're going to get to the point where they're like, how did this even happen? But let's walk through there verse by verse, okay? Because this is we want to study the Bible this way. So the next day, this is the very, very first couple of verses. The next day, as they're leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. This is the reason he goes to the tree. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, okay, it's in leaf. It's alive. He went to find out if it had any fruit. This is what he's looking for, okay? This is, I'm going to say, what is he looking for? Y'all are going to say fruit, okay? What is he looking for?
Fruit.
That's right. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Okay, he got nothing. This is important to remember for next week. He's looking for fruit, but found none. Just put that in the bank for next week, okay? But he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Now, this is kind of a funny thing that they added in here into the Bible. It's like, Jesus went looking for figs, but it was not the season for figs. Why would Jesus do this? So he sees this fig tree and it's got leaves on it. And this is kind of what it looked like probably. It was probably wild, so it was like bushier than that. And they're usually about 15 to 25 feet tall, like kind of hanging over a little more. But there's one thing here I want you to really remember. It was not the time for figs, but Jesus went there anyway. So he wasn't necessarily looking for full-grown figs. At that time of year, it wouldn't have had big fruit. It would have had buds of fruit is what Jesus was looking for. These had little fig buds are edible things that you could pluck off the tree and still eat. So it's not that Jesus was looking for full-blown everything. He was looking for something that he could eat, even just a little bit. And the important point here is that he didn't even find a little bit. He didn't even find evidence that there was going to be fruit someday. And that's why he cursed it. Let's write this down. The fig tree should have had something, even a little evidence of fruit to come, but it had nothing. I want you to remember that. You got to lock that in for next week. Remember it today, because we, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to be producing fruit too. Next verses. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. In the morning, okay, this is a little ellipse here. We're going to skip the temple part now, coming to the end of the story. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered. And it was not just withered, it was withered what? From the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." So now, we got this big fig tree that's supposed to look like this, but it's withered. It's died. Why? Because Jesus cursed it. It says from the roots. What does that mean? Means it's absolutely dead and it's not coming back next season, right? It's absolutely gone. It will never provide fruit again. Now, there was a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. So we're going to back up 600 years before Jesus came to earth. Okay, Jesus is God, but he came to earth. 600 years before that, the prophet Jeremiah lived. And he prophesied this. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? Talking about Israel and how bad Israel was. No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they'll fall among the fallen. They'll be brought down when they're punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. Here we go. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I've given them will be taken from them. So the prophet Jeremiah says there's going to be a time where Israel's so bad that I'm going to curse them, and if they were a fig tree, they would wither. So Jesus comes along to the nation of Israel, who hates him, and he sees a fig tree, and what does he do? He causes it to wither. Jesus here is living out what the prophet Jeremiah said. He's saying the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed Because they rejected Jesus. Jesus has all power. And if you don't take him seriously, you are rejecting the source of all power and you will die. This is why the nation of Israel, the temple, he walked into the temple next, right next to it, and he destroyed the temple, he cursed the temple. This is why that temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD, and now 2,000 years later, it still hasn't been rebuilt because Jesus cursed the fig tree, which was in the prophet Jeremiah. He cursed the nation of Israel, and if you and I don't believe in Jesus, we will be cursed too. And like the fig tree, we will wither and rot. In fact, right now, until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are already dead. Jesus is the only one who can give you life. He can bring that tree back to life. He can bring back your soul to life. Scripture says that he went to the cross to die for your sins, like we sang about this morning. And he rose from the dead to prove that he was the Lord who could save you from your sins. And if you want to put your faith in Jesus, then you'll be saved from your sins. But until you do that, you're still like the fig tree who's going to be cursed and withered because you didn't believe in Jesus. Today, before you leave, I urge you to not leave here cursed, to leave here with your faith in Jesus. It says on the back of that red card that you're ready to get baptized. If you mark that, put it in that red box, then you will be on the path to follow Jesus and he will save you from your sins. Now, we want to get back to the story here. We're going to jump to another book. We're in the book of Mark. We're going to jump to the book of Matthew because I like the way it says it. The story is in the book of Matthew as well. When the disciples saw this, talking about the withered tree, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked, right? This is their question. How did this happen? Let's write it down. The disciples were amazed at the power Jesus had. So Jesus curses the tree, and the disciples are staring at the tree. Oh my gosh, their mouths are gaping open. And the tree just immediately starts to turn grayish brown, starts to fall over and wither. And they're like, how did this happen? The next morning, they're still talking about it. Peter's like, Rabbi, look at the tree. Now listen, they had already seen Jesus do what? They had already seen him stop the wind and the waves. They'd already seen him cure a blind man from blindness. They'd seen him cure a leper. They'd seen him raise someone from the dead. So when Jesus tells this tree, curse you and die, and the tree's died, they probably shouldn't have been like, oh my gosh. They probably should have been like, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. Jesus is like, okay, tree, you should die now. And the tree dies, and they're all like, stupid tree. But instead, they're like, what is going on? They want to know how this happens. You know how this happens? Let me tell you. We're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah. This is how it happens. Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. Will y'all say that with me? Nothing is too hard for you, God. My goodness, let's write this down. Nothing is too hard for God. God literally made the sun and the moon and the stars. He has unlimited power. Jesus is the Son of God on earth, God in flesh. Should the disciples really be surprised when the tree withers at the word of Jesus? No, Jesus was the creator of the universe. I bet. I could just imagine when they're like, Jesus, how did this tree wither? I bet Jesus kind of felt like inside, like, you should have seen me make the Milky Way galaxy. That was a lot more impressive, you know. Because nothing is too hard for Jim, according to Jeremiah. And this is true. In fact, the term we use, the theologians, pastors, we use this term. It's called omnipotent. Let's write this down. The term we use, God is omnipotent. Omni means all, and potent means power. God is all powerful. One of the names in the Bible for God is the Lord of hosts, meaning millions upon millions of creatures attend to God.
We will rock you.
And in the Old Testament, kings would come, and the size of their entourage proved how powerful they were. Like celebrities now, when they walk into a room, they want to have like 12 people in their posse. They're like, what's up, yo? Me and my boys. Well, if God walked into the room, there'd be millions upon millions of angels being like, what's up now? Get out of his way! You know, this massive group of angels everywhere just rocking out for the Lord all the time. This song, We Will Rock You, can truthfully be sang about God's entourage. Then we get to the book Daniel. Look at this, Daniel chapter 7. It says, a river of fire, this is talking about God's throne, was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Anyone know what 10,000 times 10,000 is? It's 100 million. All right, we got millions upon millions of creatures attending to God, screaming his praise, singing about how powerful he is. And so you want to think about things that God is in charge of. It's not just a fig tree. It's not just the earth. It's the angels and 100 million of them. And you know what they're singing and shouting? This is the book of Revelation. It says this is one of the things they're singing and shouting. Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Almighty means the absolute powerful one. Absolute master. You're totally in control. You reign with all authority. That's what they're singing. And if you go to the book of Isaiah, it talks about what it feels like. It says the throne room, when they sing this, is shaking. And there's smoke and just this overwhelming, powerful, omnipotent God. And when that omnipotent God gives just a tiny little fraction of a piece of dust of his power to a human being, you know what it can look like? You ever heard of a guy named Samson? Samson in the Bible, he was like this super strong guy in the Bible. This is from the book of Judges. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Man, that's pretty epic. I know when people go hunting, like they might shoot a lion from 50 yards away, and we're like, wow, that's awesome. Dude, just the lion, I imagine the lion jumping at him. You know, he's grabbing the mouth, and he's just like, just rip the lion like straight down the middle. That's how I imagine it in my head. Is there something wrong with me? But I just tore it apart barehanded, you know? This is just a piece of dust of the power of God. God can do all things. No person or king or kingdom or nation has even 1/1,000,000th, 1/1,000,000,000th, 1/1,000,000,000,000th of the power that God has. All power that every kingdom on earth has ever had altogether couldn't even be compared to some of God's power. Now I'll ask again, should the disciples have been surprised when the fig tree withered? No. I mean, these disciples are good Jewish men. They knew God was powerful. But their knowledge only extended to the theoretical. And sometimes this is true for you and me too. When they actually saw it happen, like in real life, they were like, what? How did this happen? And you and me, that's how we live. We believe, we say, okay, God's all powerful. But then when God actually answers a prayer, we're like, what? Like we don't actually think it's gonna be real. Let's write this down. This is kind of condemnation, but it's kind of true. You know, when I say I believe in God's power, but I don't pray like that or live that way, I'm a theoretical Christian and a practical atheist. Maybe you believe in God's power in theory, but it doesn't make a difference in your life. Then who cares? Maybe you're a theoretical Christian, but when it comes down to it, when the rubber meets the road, are you actually an atheist? Or do you pray like God is all powerful and you believe like God's all powerful and you obey like God is all powerful? Friends, if we're going to believe in God's power, we got to throw ourselves all the way in. All the way in. Two friends of mine, Levi and Cassie, helped us start the church 21 years ago. This is Levi. Levi's over there. And he literally just whistled at himself. And that basically sums up Levi. But, We and you can ask him, this is a true story. He was the lead singer for our band, for the worship band. We practiced on Thursday nights. We would have a prayer meeting, and then we'd have practice. And there was like no other options for singing at that point. Like it was Levi. And he comes on that Thursday night, and he's like, I can't sing. And his throat had all these white spots in it. It was full red. It looked terrible. He sounded terrible. He looked miserable. And we were in our prayer meeting. I'm sitting next to him, and I feel like God says to me, put your hand on his throat and pray for him. Now, Levi and I were best friends, which meant we had never touched each other before. Not really. But, guys just don't just put their hands on other guys' throats, right? So I'm like, this is super weird. Like, what am I? It's not gonna, and there's some churches where that's totally normal. It just wasn't our culture, right? So I put my hand on his arm, then I move it up a little bit, then onto his shoulder. Afterwards, he said, I was like, are you trying to get my number? What are you doing? I put my hand on his shoulder, and I got inched it over, and I put my hand on his neck, and I prayed, God, heal Levi. Whatever words I said, I don't know. And we said amen. I looked at Levi, I was like, are you better? He's like, no. I was like, okay. So he walks over to the stage, and he walks up the stairs, took the first step and the second step. He's at the top step, and then he put a foot on the stage, and at that moment, I don't remember, did you cough? Or I don't remember what happened, but you coughed, he coughed, and he goes, "What? My voice!" And his voice was completely black, back. The white dots were gone, the redness was gone. God had healed him right there in that moment. Isn't that cool? It's cool. Right? That's a great picture though, bro. Right? I was surprised in that moment. Should I have been surprised? No! In awe of God's power? Yes, but we don't need to be surprised. God is all powerful. Trust in God. He's powerful enough. But the best part of that whole thing is Jeremiah chapter 27. Let's go back to him again. He says, talking on behalf of God, he says, with my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Who does God give his power to? That's right. Anyone he pleases. God hands out his power at his choosing. He can give all the power he has to you when you pray. And in fact, look, this is what Jesus says. Peter remembered the tree. Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Jesus says this. Have faith in God. Okay, this is the main point of the tree. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you. Okay, this little thing right here. Have you ever had to tell someone something that they weren't going to believe? And so you prefaced it with like, no, bro, listen. I'm going to tell you something and you're not going to believe it. This is absolutely true. You ever had people like that before? Jesus says, truly, I tell you, you got to listen. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, Jesus doesn't stop at the fig tree. He's like, you saw the fig tree. Let's talk about the mountain. If you say to the mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, but you believe that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. So on one hand, you have the fig tree that has withered, and the fig tree withering is a sign of the curse of not believing in Jesus. But then the sign of believing in Jesus is that we can move mountains. And according to Jesus, this is not a figurative statement, is it? He's like, this is true. I'm going to tell you something you won't think is true, but is absolutely true. If you believe enough, you could say to this mountain, go be thrown into the sea, and it will go into the sea. Yeah, for anyone who doesn't produce fruit, for the people in the temple that's coming up, he's going to flip the tables because they weren't producing fruit. For people who don't believe in the name of Jesus, or people who do believe in the name of Jesus but do nothing about it, judgment like the tree. But if you do not doubt, but you do believe, mountains move for you. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Let me ask again. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Do you believe Jesus is the source of all power? Do you believe that when he says you can move mountains, that he's telling you the truth? You see, one of the biggest spiritual problems that you have, one of the reasons your faith lacks power, is because you have access to the one with all power, but you don't believe him when he says that power is yours. That you can ask him, and he'll move a mountain for you, right? He didn't say you're moving the mountain. He says it will be done for them, right? God is the one with power. You believe he's going to answer your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. When you ask him to do something in line with his will, you better believe he's going to answer. But you're walking around going, gosh, sure would be nice if I had a better job. God hasn't done it yet. It would be nice if I wasn't so lonely, but I mean, I wish I could pay those bills, but they're just stacking up. Or I wish I could get over this sin, but no, you aren't in prayer about it. You don't really believe God's going to do it. So you don't attack in prayer every day saying, God, move this mountain. When Jesus said this, they're actually in visual range of a mountain called the Mountain of Olives. I bet when Jesus said it, they kind of peered over there. They're like, wow, that mountain? And they kind of dreamed, right? Think about this. God, the omnipotent, all-powerful being who created all things, would use his power to answer your prayers. Let's write this down. Jesus says, if Jeff believes, and please put in your name, not my name, okay? If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. God's power is available to us. God's power is available to us. Will you all say that with me if you believe it? God's power is available to us. This is absolutely true. All right, let's see what questions we got at this point. Someone says, Jesus' eyes are scary, bro. What? You guys think Jesus' eyes are scary? I think Levi's eyes are scarier. I don't know. Okay, what else we got here? Okay. In verses 20, whoop, pushed the wrong button. In verses 25 and 26, why does Jesus immediately connect faith and prayer to forgiveness? What does unforgiveness have to do with fruitlessness? Oh, that is such a good question. So we're actually next week talking about the temple. Is it in 3 weeks? We're going to touch on that. We're going to talk about forgiveness and how it's related to God answering prayer. You know, we did a prayer series, and there was 9 things that if you're doing wrong, God won't answer your prayer, we found out. For instance, if you don't believe, God won't answer. If you're a husband and you're not treating your wife well, God may not answer your prayers. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, God may not answer your prayer. And there's reason for these things. So in 2 weeks, you'll see it's kind of like if you're unwilling to forgive someone for what they did to you, I mean, God already forgave you for way more than what they did to you. So God needs you to work that out before he's going to answer your prayer. Like if two of my kids were like beating the snot out of each other, and while they're beating the snot out of each other, like, Dad, can we borrow the car? I'd be like, no. How about you stop beating each other up first, right? Like, and that's how he feels about his kids as well. So you can go back to that series. I think if you go to rev.church/prayer, you can actually find the list of 9 things that God says, these are 9 reasons why I wouldn't answer your prayer. So it's good to know those things. Someone says, to be fair, I have the whole Bible and all the things he's already done for me, and it still blows my mind. Yeah, that's true. What about when we pray for something and we feel we have belief, but we don't get the answer we want or think that God will give us? What if God wouldn't have healed Levi? Well, like I said, there's at least 9 reasons. When you read the Bible, just go through and ask yourself, what I'm reading, does it tell me God sometimes answers prayer? Or is it like the message of the entirety of Scripture that God answers his people? I think the entire message of Scripture in total is God wants to say yes to you. If God wants to say yes and he doesn't say yes, you should stop and say why. Why is God not saying yes to this? There's a reason why he's saying no right now. It doesn't mean, what most people do is go, okay, and they don't pray about it again. They move on with their life. But maybe you just needed to exit a sin. Maybe you just needed to ask God what he wanted you to pray about that situation. Like there's a whole bunch of things you can do about it. So you can go back to that prayer series, but expect God to answer. My dad forgot to turn off power to a light socket once and then stuck a screwdriver in it and knocked him off the stool and flying screwdriver cut him on the head. Thank you for that message. I appreciate that. Rule number 3, never let Jeff do home improvement for you. Yeah. I actually strategically tell these stories so I don't have to do anything for anybody. Yeah, no. What kind of lion is that? A Wookiee lion hybrid? Oh, brother. Okay. Help me understand the fine line between this and prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel says, Joel Osteen's book, your best life now. If your best life is now, what does it say about your next life? You're going to hell, bro. I want my best life to be the next life, right? Now, I don't think that we will get everything we desire. The message of the cross of Jesus is not everyone's going to be rich and healthy all the time. That's not the message of the cross. In fact, Jesus clearly says to his followers, you will be persecuted. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Every one of the 12 apostles except one was martyred for their faith. They got their heads cut off and were crucified upside down. Nothing of what we're saying today when we say God wants to answer your prayer is everything's always going to go perfect for you. And if you're just in God's will, life's just going to be peachy. That is not what it means. What it does mean is when you're in the middle of a trial and the deepest pain of your life, God still wants to say yes if you seek him. And that's a very different message than the prosperity gospel, right? God wants to say yes to you, and you are going to face difficulties and pain. A lot of you, most of you, are in some sort of pain right now. And though you've got to walk through it, you need to know God's with you, and God wants to say yes to you. But sometimes takes walking for a lot of years. My parents weren't Christians. My aunt and my uncle prayed for them to get saved. Some of you might be praying for a spouse to get saved or a friend. My aunt and uncle were praying for them to get saved. They prayed every morning at their breakfast table with their kids for my parents. They had to pray for 10 years before my parents came to Jesus Christ. A decade. Some of you might be dealing with something that's really difficult and you're like, I don't know how much longer I can deal with this. And it's been like 2 years. Might be 8 more. But if you don't stop and you keep praying and you persevere through the trial, God will be there at the end of it with a yes in some way or another. That's what you got to know. And that's why this is not the prosperity gospel. Okay, let's get back to this. So consider Jesus. He's walking up this beautiful tree and he curses it and he withers it. Did Jesus do that because he was angry at the tree? Not really. He's trying to make a bigger point, right? Because immediately after the tree withers, he starts teaching. Oh, you think that was cool? Let me tell you about the mountain. You could knock a mountain. And he wants them to believe in the power of God in their own life. So let's write this down. God wants to accomplish something great in me and through me, and he has the power to do it. He says he'll answer my prayer. A lady named Vera was a tender at our church for a long time, and she led a class called Life Skills. It was a class that helped people grow up and learn not just like emotional stuff about themselves, spiritual stuff. It was a great class. And so Vera was teaching one of these classes, and she believed that there was a lady in the class who should be a facilitator as well. So she says to the lady, I think you should facilitate one of the classes. The lady's like, no way, I'm not doing that. Vera's like, you really should. And Vera is just a prayer warrior. She's like, I really think you should. And the lady goes, not unless God gives me a sign. So Vera goes, okay. Let's pray. And so they prayed right then. Vera said, Lord, if you want this lady to facilitate one of our meetings, flicker the lights in this room. And she said, amen. And all the lights in the room go, tch. Everyone's eyes got really wide. They're like, what? Vera goes, And the lady's like, that was a coincidence. And Vera goes, you think so? Let's pray again. She goes, God, if you want her to facilitate, turn off the lights completely. As soon as she said that, there was a boom, and the power in the building went off. Well, the power in that area of the building went off. They went to the breaker box. They flipped the breaker back on. It wouldn't turn off. They'd get an electrician to come in and fix the breaker box. Isn't that cool? Vera was praying, and she believed that God would answer her prayer, and God did. God wants to answer your prayers. You've got all of God's power available to you right now. So Monica was my secretary at the time. We added up everything. I was sure it was going to be $2,000, but it was actually $1,992.95. $7.05 short. So I'm going through the buckets in the sanctuary looking for a $10 bill. I go outside. I'm thinking maybe a $20 bill is on the ground somewhere. I'm praying. I'm examining myself. God, why haven't you answered? I don't know. I'm sitting in my chair at my desk, and usually my door, it was closed in my office, but for some reason the door was open that day, and a man walks in the front door of the church. And instead of going to the secretary's desk, he just walks straight into my office. He looks at me and goes, are you the guy on the radio? He was a big dude. And we were on a lot of regular channels, and I said some stuff that had offended people. And I was like, yeah. And he sits down, he goes, I love that show. I was like, good. And he pulls out a checkbook, he goes, I just want to give. And he wrote a check for $2,500 and laid it on my desk. Isn't that amazing? Right? God, like God answers prayers. Yeah. Like, we received what we asked for because we kept praying, and I knew it was coming along. I knew it would get there, and God answered in his time, and we got more than double what we asked for. And praise God for that, because he's faithful and he's all powerful. Now our church, a lot bigger, buildings a lot bigger, more staff, more power bills, everything. We don't need 2,000 a week. We need closer to 16,000 a week. But I think God can still take care of that too, don't you? Because God can do all things. Nothing is too big for God. How about you? Maybe you got some finances. You're like, I don't know how this is going to get fixed. Can God fix it? Yes, he can. Wouldn't you like God to say yes to you? What was that thing at the beginning of the sermon? I said, what would you do if you had all of God's power available to you right now? What would you ask God to do? Was it to be healed from something? To save a loved one? To change someone who's out of control? What was that thing? Think about it right now, because I'm going to pray. And I'm going to let you ask God right now for it. And you're going to start praying for it today. And then when you leave here, you're going to go home, you're going to pray for it. And then tomorrow, on Monday, you're going to pray for it. And on Tuesday, you're going to pray for it. And in 2027, you're going to pray for it until God answers it, because you know God wants to say yes and that God has the power to do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we know that you want to say yes. You've told us to pray. You've told us that you will say yes. And there's people here today who are going to come to you, Lord, and they're going to lay their requests before you right now. Sometimes we have seeds of doubt, and pray that you eliminate those. We believe that you're the all-powerful God, omnipotent, and we believe you hear us. So God, we're going to ask you right now. Go ahead and ask him to do it. Maybe you need to pray for your kids. Maybe you need to pray for a situation you're in, a health problem. Lord, I pray for our church that everything we need would come in the offering every single week and more. I pray that people continue to get saved here for 1,000 years, that you would do glorious things, that we would see your power and might here in this church through answered prayer, through people being saved, through you providing and taking care. God, we know that you are all powerful, and we thank you that you're going to answer these. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Go pray.